We have been in this sermon series called Deeper Waters, and we are continuing into that series today. We've been looking at a book by Richard Foster. Matter of fact, this book right here, Celebration of Discipline, it is a book that's been around for almost 40 years now, and it is full of wisdom and what it means to walk into the deeper waters of knowing who God is, understanding the grace of Jesus, walking by the power of the Spirit. We believe that as Christians, we are called not to spend too much time in the shallow end in the kiddie pool, but to walk into the depths of who God is, knowing Him, experiencing Him. That is not something that's reserved for spiritual superstars, but in fact is something for every person who calls himself or herself a follower of Jesus Christ. So we've been looking each week at a specific discipline or practice from the book, and the one we're going to look at today is service, the idea of serving one another. And what I want to stress at the beginning is that a lot of times this practice or this discipline is something that is very outward focused, and rightly so, because when we serve others, the desire is for them to feel blessed, is them to feel encouraged, to be uplifted, whatever it might be. But one of the keys to remember throughout our time together this morning is that Foster makes the argument, and I agree, that serving is also a discipline that forms and changes us as well. It's something that is done externally that also changes and shapes who we are on the inside. And so it is definitely a practice worth studying and noting. It's a real eye-opener, I think, to one of the many ways, but one of the most important ways, that the kingdom of God is really upside down as opposed to this world. The way that power and influence and leadership are seen and viewed and used. And we're going to get into how we see that in the life of Jesus. We're going to look at a specific scene from Jesus' life and ministry, near the end, in fact, of his life and ministry, where I think this idea of serving one another is most plainly evident. And where Jesus tells us, not only am I doing this, but I'm setting it for you as an example to continue. So let's turn to that passage, John chapter 13. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there and follow along, or if you'd simply like to follow along on the words on the screen up there behind me, John chapter 13, we are in the midst of some of the last days that Jesus will spend on earth leading up to his crucifixion. And this scene is what is called the Last Supper that he will share with his disciples. And so we pick it up, John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." If before reading this passage, I would have asked you to think about the ways that we define greatness in this world, how we look upon people and decide whether they are great people or not, I wonder what kind of things might have popped into your mind, into your heart, about what greatness looks like, or what it feels to be great, or the kind of people that we revere as great people. Because I think many of the ways that we perceive greatness in this world are opposed to the way Jesus displays greatness. Jesus displays and transforms what it means to be great when he picks up a basin and a towel in order to serve his disciples. So let's talk about that towel and basin greatness that we see in Jesus in this story. Before performing this actual act of service, though, we need to make note of a couple things that get us to the actual act itself and why it is so meaningful. Before performing this act of service, Jesus, we're told, remembers his beginning to end connection to his heavenly Father. We're set up by being told that Jesus is remembering that he has come from God and that he is returning to God, that the time has come for him to leave this world to return to God. It's where he began and it's where he is returning to. I think it's a reminder for us that if we want to follow this example that Jesus has set for us, that it is when we are first deeply rooted in our identity as children of God that we can most effectively and genuinely serve others. When we are first and deeply rooted in our identity, who we are from beginning to end as children of God. Jesus then can wash the feet of his disciples effectively and genuinely because he knows he doesn't need the affirmation, the applause of these men. He loves them dearly, but he doesn't need that to form his identity because his identity is found from beginning to end in his relationship to the Father. And further, we're told that this is clearly an act of service that is done in love and not out of obligation or duty. We're told in the text that Jesus has loved his own and that he is now loving them to the end. I think a lot of the things that we do in this world, especially things that we don't want to do but we feel we have to do, we do them out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of duty, maybe even out of a sense of guilt. But we don't see anything of that in Jesus in this scene. His service is rendered to these friends of his simply out of the love that he has for them. That word love in the original language in the Greek is the word agape. It's not romantic love. It's not brotherly love even. It is a deep love that seeks out the best of the other at all times and is willing to sacrifice anything in order for the other to be lifted up. Agape love. And we're told now that Jesus loved them to the end. That word in the Greek is telos. And it can also be translated as the fulfillment or the outcome or the result. As a matter of fact, if you're reading a different translation this morning, your Bible may say that Jesus now shows them the full extent of his love. I like that translation better. The full extent of his love. Yes, he loves them to the end, but listen, this isn't the end of his story. There's more to come. So I like the idea. This is the fullness, the fulfillment, the greatest extent of his love. And how does he show them that love? By buying them something really nice? By shouting it from the rooftops? By posting it on Facebook for everyone to see? No. He shows them the full extent of his love by serving them, by washing their feet. When we look at Jesus doing these things, I think we learn that being confident in our standing as God's children and acting out of that agape love as Jesus did will direct us toward true service and away from what Foster terms self-righteous service. I think this is a really important concept to grasp, and I think Foster does a great job of unpacking it. So I just want to use some of his words and share them with you. And I want to do so because there are some of these things I read this week that just kind of shattered my heart a little bit, and I'm hoping to maybe do the same for some of you in a really, really great way. Because to understand the difference between true service and self-righteous service is crucial if we want to properly practice this idea of serving one another. So let's get right into it. Here's one of the things Foster says. Self-righteous service seeks out the big deal, but true service finds it almost impossible to distinguish between small and large acts of kindness. Self-righteous service wants to find the biggest, grandest, largest thing that can possibly be done and join on there. Self-righteous service wants to find the Titanic of things or people that need served and join that call. But true service simply serves and really doesn't have a favorite, can't even tell the difference between when something is a small act of service or a large one. Or how about this one? Self-righteous service requires external rewards. It needs to know that people see and appreciate the effort. It seeks out human applause with proper religious modesty, of course. I love that phrase from Foster. True service rests contented in hiddenness. So much good stuff there. But isn't that sometimes what we see or what we feel, that we need the applause sign to go on? That self-righteous service requires some form of recognition, needs to be appreciated. And of course, none of us have an actual applause sign in our lives that we light up, but I think in our hearts it creeps in sometimes. But I love that phrase. With all proper religious modesty, of course. And then at the end, that true service is contented with hiddenness, being completely unknown. And so let me just take 1 second to say something really important. I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to all of you who are in this room who do so many acts of service and I don't know a thing about them. Now, don't tell me about them because that'll defeat the purpose. But I just want to thank you because I am confident that there are so many wonderful, beautiful, sacrificial things being done, and I don't know anything about it. And that is fantastic. That's what true service looks like. How about this one? Self-righteous service is highly concerned with results and eagerly waits to see if the person served will reciprocate in kind. It becomes bitter when the results fall below expectations. True service, though, is free from the need to calculate results. It delights only in the service itself. Self-centered, self-righteous service needs to keep track of the score. It asks the question after an act of service is rendered, well, I hope I get a thank you note. Or I hope next time I need something, that person's there for me. But true service says, I don't need to keep track of anything. Because my joy comes in the act of serving itself, and that is enough. Here's another one. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. Sometimes the high and powerful are served because that will ensure an advantage. Sometimes the low and defenseless are served because that ensures a humble image. But true service is indiscriminate in its ministry, Foster says. Self-centered, self-righteous service says, I want to pick and choose. Maybe I'll help out this really important person because then they might owe me something later, or I'll help out this really lowly person because then if people see me doing that, then it will earn me a little better image. But true service is indiscriminate, realizes that every person in every station and place in life needs some sort of service at one time or another and is willing to give it out recklessly, carelessly, giving graceful service. Here's another one. Self-righteous service fractures a community because once all the religious trappings are removed, it centers on the glorification of the individual. True service builds community, quietly and unpretentiously caring for the needs of others, binding, healing, reaching out to others. Building community instead of fracturing community. Here's the last one, the last comparison between these two ideas. Self-righteous service is temporary. Its function is only in effect when the acts are being performed, and then it rests easy. Whereas true service is a lifestyle springing up from the ingrained patterns of living. Self-righteous service is really passionate in the moment of serving, and then when the moment has passed, is able to go into rest mode, Whereas true service is always looking outward. It's a pattern of life. And I think we see that in Jesus in this story, don't we? Because when Jesus is done serving his disciples, washing their feet, his time of service is not nearly over. He still has so much more to do. It is a lifestyle and not a single event. But let's talk more about the actual act of washing feet. Because washing feet in Jesus' day was something that everyone knew must be done, but no one wanted to do. Something everybody in that room, all 13 of those individuals, they would have known it needed to be done, it was expected to be done, and nobody wanted to do it. Nobody even wanted to talk about doing it. Can you see the room? I mean, picture it. These 12 disciples and Jesus, all knowing that somebody needs to wash feet and looking around nervously, avoiding eye contact at all costs, thinking, don't let them pick me. Reminded me of when we went through the Dave Ramsey class together and we decided to do this commission system with our children. Not allowance, mind you, but commission. Because allowance is like, here is this amount of money you are allowed to spend on a weekly or monthly basis. Commission says, here are your chores and your duties, and if you complete them, you get commission. You get paid for the work you've actually done. It is magical. Things happening left and right around the house now. But I remember we were divvying up chores, and it's like, okay, who wants to sweep? Who wants to mop? Who wants to do those things? And one of the children said, I'll tell you one thing I'm not going to do. I am not cleaning the toilets. Something everybody knows needs done, but no one wanted to do. Now, in that moment, I looked at that child, and I was thinking, I have seen your room. Okay, the toilet is way cleaner than anything you could possibly have under your bed, so you need to relax. But it's true. We still act this way. We know there are some things that need done, but we all pretend like somebody else is the one who needs to do them. It wasn't just a dirty job in Jesus' day, though. It was a job that was reserved for slaves and servants. Slaves and servants. It's no wonder, then, that the disciples avoid eye contact, avoid engaging in this, because they don't want to voluntarily put themselves in a place where they're saying, I will be the servant or the slave to everyone else, right? I mean, you can almost hear their thoughts going through their minds. Maybe somebody thinks, you know who should do it? The youngest. That's right. The youngest needs to do it. Or maybe somebody else thinks, you know who should do it? The last picked disciple, the guy lowest on the rung of seniority, that's the guy that needs to do this job. Or maybe some are thinking it should be the guy who had the dirtiest job before he got brought into being a disciple. Tax collectors are thinking, let the fishermen do it. They're used to filth and grime. I can almost hear those things being thought as they look around nervously. And no one volunteers, no one even speaks up at this idea. It shouldn't surprise us that they're avoiding this conversation, though, the disciples. If you know the disciples, you know that multiple times in the gospel, Jesus actually catches them having the exact opposite conversation, because they're debating with one another who is the greatest. Multiple times in Scripture, Jesus catches them talking amongst themselves about who is the greatest of their group of followers. So it's no wonder that in this moment, none of them wants to be the least. And we might want to point fingers and cast blame, but man, isn't that just like looking in a mirror, though, for us today? Like, I think most of us realize we're probably not going to be the greatest at any one thing in the world. But I also think none of us wants to be labeled or feel like the least among others. No one wants to be least. No one wants the label of servant or slave. Well, except one. See, Jesus Christ, who was not afraid of any label and who broke multiple social rules of his day, takes upon himself the image and the duty of the servant that everybody else wants to avoid. We're told he takes off his outer clothing and wraps the towel around him. He takes on the form, the image of a servant, and then he takes on the duty, the task of the slave. And I have to wonder, as the disciples saw him in the garb of a servant. If maybe Isaiah 53 doesn't creep into their minds just a little bit, this suffering servant of the Old Testament sent to save his people. And don't forget this room, because how many people are in this room right now? 13 people, 12 disciples, including who? Judas. Yeah. Jesus Christ took the towel in the basin, and he looked in the eyes of the man who in just moments will start the chain of events that will lead to his crucifixion. And he washes Judas's feet anyway. And we can't even get along with our neighbors and our siblings. And Jesus washed the feet of the man who would betray him to this terrible death that awaits him. When Jesus does this, he's not giving up his role as his leader among them in order to wash feet. He's actually transforming the role by washing feet. He says to them, "You call me Lord and teacher." And he says, "And you're right, I am. I am your Lord and teacher. I don't set aside that position, that place of authority in order to wash feet. I take that place of power and authority and I transform it by washing your feet." I would say it may be something like this. To serve is not to relinquish power, but to transform it and redirect it. And if you're here today listening and you're someone who is serving in some position of power or authority, no matter how big or small, these words are really important. Because to be willing to serve from that position doesn't mean you set aside the position. It means you transform the position and make it just a little more kingdom-shaped in the way that you use it. And finally, Jesus says that this is not a one-time event. It's not something that he alone will do, and then the book is closed. He tells them very specifically, "I am setting for you an example. You should do as I have done for you. In fact, if you do what I have done, now that you know, you will be blessed." If you'd have asked those disciples if someone who washes feet lives a blessed life, they would have thought you were crazy. But Jesus, after taking the image and the task of a slave and then taking his spot back at the table, says, "Do this for one another. It's an example, it's a charge that I'm giving to you." Which sort of brings us full circle back to today. How do we practice this discipline of serving one another, not only for the betterment of those that we serve, but for the formation of who we are as people? Because I would imagine that there's no one in this room who would suggest that we literally go around and wash the feet of people in order to follow Jesus' example to serve. Why not? Because the world has changed drastically, right? In Jesus' day and age, people needed their feet washed because they would walk around on dusty pads all day long in sandals. Anybody had somebody come to their house randomly who had walked around on a dusty path all day wearing sandals on their feet? Okay, I didn't think so. If anybody has, it's going to really start to nosedive as the temperatures get down to the teens pretty soon, because there's going to be anybody out there doing that. But if the world has changed, do we just then abandon what Jesus has taught us? No. We reinterpret it for the world in which we live today. And sometimes we have these grandiose ideas of what it means to be a servant. Foster puts it this way, "In some ways, we prefer to hear Jesus call to deny father and mother, houses and land for the sake of the gospel than we would to hear his word to wash feet." And it's because of this. Radical self-denial gives us a feeling of adventure. And I love this line. Don't miss this. "But service more likely banishes us to the mundane, the ordinary, and the trivial." I mean, you see this sometimes, and maybe you felt it in your heart as well. These thoughts like, "You know what, I'm so convicted to be a person of service for the kingdom. I'm going to sell all of my possessions. I'm going to renounce all my relationships. I'm going to go live in the middle of Africa and be a passionate, zealous missionary for people that have never heard the gospel before." There's a sense of adventure to all of that. And some people are called to go and do some things like that. But listen, the vast majority of us are called to be what Foster says, banished to the mundane, the ordinary, and the trivial. I hear people talk about, I want to do something great for Jesus. Really? Then figure out how to wash feet where you are. Because when Jesus did something great to show the fullest extent of his love, that is what he did. He washed feet. I would put it this way. We must fight against this lure of radical self-denial in the spotlight and devote ourselves to the bore of mundane triviality in the background. Our hearts want to reach out and grasp for that big spotlight thing, that sense of adventure type of service. But really, what God calls us to, for the most part, is the boring, the mundane, the trivial parts of life where we can serve. Mother Teresa puts it this way, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. And not to argue with my sister here, but I would actually say, when we do small things with great love, do you know what we're actually doing? We're doing great things. Because that's what Jesus did. Washing the feet of his disciples, that's a small thing, but done with the kind of love that he did it with made it a great thing. So I want to close by giving you some practical ideas for things this week that you can do to live out this discipline of service. What does it look like in our world today? And these are all from the book, and they have all kinds of scriptural backing. If you want to dig into it, you're welcome to. But I just want to give you a few examples. Maybe you can grab a hold of one of these and take it with you into your life this week. Here's the first one. Foster talks about the service of small things. The service of small things. I'll give you an example that he gives in his book. He says, during the frantic final throes of writing my doctoral dissertation, I received a phone call from a friend. His wife had taken the car and wondered if I could take him on a few errands. Trapped, I consented, inwardly cursing my luck. As I ran out the door, I grabbed Bonhoeffer's Life Together book, thinking I might have an opportunity to read it in between stops. And through each errand, I inwardly fretted and fumed at the loss of my precious time. Finally, at the supermarket, the final stop, I waved my friend on, saying that I would wait in the car. I picked up that book and opened it to the bookmark and read these words. The service that one should perform for another in Christian community is that of active helpfulness. This means initially simply assisting in the trifling external matters. There's a multitude of these things wherever people live together. Nobody is too good for the meanest of service. And one who worries about the loss of time that such petty outward acts of helpfulness entail is usually taking the importance of his own career too seriously. Small things done with great love. Foster also talks about the service of common courtesy. He mentions in his book, he says, common courtesy has fallen on hard times. And listen, he wrote those words almost 40 years ago. So if they were falling on hard times then, I think they've fallen through hard times down somewhere, whatever's below hard times is what they're in now. Common courtesy is so lacking in our day and age and culture. Foster talks about how if you're a missionary, you learn the rhythms of courtesy and culture in order to engage in them. And we should do no less in the world that we live in today, as we are missionaries to the world around us. And he says, sometimes, you know, it feels like it's hypocrisy, asking somebody, how are you doing, when you don't really want to know the depths of how they're doing, or waving at somebody that you don't really know. And he says, but it's not hypocrisy. What it is a way to communicate to the people around us that I want to be present with you and you are valuable to me. Really simple ways to just tell people, you are valuable to me and I want to be present with you. Acts of common courtesy. Another one he mentions is the service of hospitality, of opening our homes to one another. He talks about how, listen, this doesn't have to be complicated. You don't need to plan and prep and execute a 7-course meal. You don't need to have every single square inch of your home properly vacuumed and spit shined in order to bring somebody in and have hospitality and fellowship. You don't have to do that. Keep it simple. I heard a little while ago that a man named Matt Macy shared. He's an evangelical Friends church leader, and he shared about how his family, they try and do two things every month, two meals. One meal in their home where they invite somebody from their church just to come and share a meal of a fellowship together. And a second meal, they invite some of their friends who aren't yet Christians. So basically twice a month, they have meals. One is for fellowship. One is basically for outreach and evangelism. And they open their doors in order to bring those people in. And it's a beautiful ministry of hospitality. Foster also talks about the service of bearing one another's burdens, of weeping with those who weep, of walking through the shadows of life with those who are walking through the shadows of pain or hurt or grief or loss or heartbreak. And then finally, he talks about the service of simply listening. Listening is a lost art form. And sometimes we're bad at listening because we're trying to answer too many questions. Foster says we do not have to have the correct answers to listen well. In fact, often our correct answers are a hindrance to listening because we become more anxious to give them than to hear what the person's actually saying. And an impatient, half-listening person is an insult to the person who's actually sharing their heart. Listening. Simple. Right? So as we close our time together, I want you to just read over that list that we just went over. I want you to consider maybe what God would place on your heart for this upcoming week. Is there a way that you could practice the service of small things or of common courtesy? The practice of hospitality or walking in the shadows with someone? Or simply, if there's somebody who's lonely, visiting with them. Go to their house, invite them out for coffee and listen. But actually listen. Don't just sit and pretend to listen and think about what you need to do next. Actually listen. So I want you to consider those things prayerfully during this closing time of a moment of silence, and then I'll go ahead and pray and close our time together. Father God, we are humbled today by remembering this story. Jesus, we are so thankful that you chose to serve, that you tell us that you did not come in order to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. And Father, we want to follow that example. We want to give our lives away for the sake of others. And we know that part of that's just to benefit others, but we also know that you can use those practices of service to change and shape and mold our hearts. So we pray that you would help us find a small thing or a common courtesy. Help us to open our homes or maybe just our hearts in hospitality to others. Help us to listen well, to value others, to place them over and above ourselves. We ask that you would bless those endeavors so that your kingdom would continue to expand and that you would continue to shape and mold and change our hearts and our minds in order to follow you more closely. We pray all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close our time together as we leave this place of worship until we're gathered together again as the church. It is my hope, my prayer, my expectation that we will all continue to be formed under the providence of the Father into the image of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would continue to form and shape this world to look more and more like the kingdom of God for the sake of the gospel and God's glory. Amen. And go in God's grace today.